It's good to be back in this service tonight. Looks like the weather's cooled down just a little bit. Every camp meeting has been extremely hot, and so much it is hard to bear the heat in the sanctuary. But this time, by the help of the Lord, we hope to have some cooling. I've already ordered a converter. So far as I know, the only thing that kept us from having the sanctuary cool in the last little bit is not having a converter. We already have two big cooling units on top of the building, and so having been in need of a converter, they ordered a converter, and it will be back in a few days. And with that should supply us cooling during the hot season of July. I was reading just today where the little children came unto Jesus and the disciples, they forbid them. And they told them, said, you can't come. It really displeased Jesus. And he told them, he said, forbid not the little children to come unto me. He said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible said he took them up into his arms and he blessed them. And a lot of times, great things are taking place, as it was tonight when Josias came up here. That was an unusual thing and a very great thing for him to walk over to the place where I was sitting and climb up in my lap. The little girl tried to keep him from it, but he just wouldn't hear to it until he climbed up in my arms. Of course, that has a great significance. We spoke of Josias during the time of the marriage and what it had to do with. And of course, coming back from Canada had to do with the child being caught up to the throne. Talked to some of the brethren about it the other night. It was on Wednesday night when a certain thing took place, and it was over about 12 o'clock at midnight. And during that time, Brother Richard, Brother Tommy Clark came to my door. I'd been talking to my daughter Grace until just about midnight. And all of a sudden, about time I was getting ready to lay down, Brother Richard and the others came to my door. Brother Johnny followed it up. They moved some meat and some goods that would have perished. They moved them out of the storehouse and moved them up to my house. And I had gotten ready to lay down. I looked for my robe and I couldn't find it. I have several robes, and I looked for my robe and I couldn't find it. So I looked for the other robe and I couldn't find it. And finally, I went and found the white robe that they made me that has the crown on it. And I just put on the beautiful white robe with the crown on it, the golden crown on it. And I looked for my bedroom slippers, and I couldn't find those. So I eventually found the pair that was under my bed, and it was the golden ones that have the crown in it that are called the kinsmen. And I realized right away that the Lord was doing something. I'd already perceived that. And then things begin to shape up as they brought in the meat from the storehouse, and some of it was bloody. And it was about the midnight. And the Lord had been dealing with me. And I could see it very clearly as to the midnight cry and the smiting of the firstborn. And the death angel passing through the night regarding only those that, as to safety, those that had the blood applied. And it was really something. They finished moving it by the morning, and we went into some revelation concerning it as to what it had to do with this hour and the Passover, and what it had to do with as to Brother Branham and this thing of Canada and this coming camp meeting. I talked to some of the brethren about it, and it's really shocking and astounding. You see these things transpire, and then we come here tonight on Friday. and having to do with the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus and the catching up to the throne of the man-child. And little Josias, he comes up and he's not happy unless I take him up in my arms. I had him over there and we were sitting there and I thought I'd sing with him. And he said he didn't want that. He wanted to be over here. He wanted to sing over this. So finally, the Lord impressed me to bring him on over. So I did. And it's really something, folks. The great, mighty thing in the spiritual world that's taking place with what appears to be the little natural things that would be foolishness to natural people. You know, carnal-minded people, it would be foolish to them. Other than the fact that it's kind of amusing when they see that happen. People who try to think right, that's amusing to them to see that little one do that. And it adds a little color to the things that are happening. But there's more to it than that. There's a great, astounding, staggering thing that is taking place in the spiritual world. And those things that happen in the natural are things that make us to know what's going on in the spirit if we are a spiritual people. And so, of course, Josiah's coming up here tonight that had to do with that very thing. Things happen so unusual. The other night, as God would have it, Brother Taylor, who usually sits over here, he did not sit over here. He went down into the audience, which had great significance. And at this very time, Brother Taylor being away over in the northern states visiting with his wife's relatives, it has great significance. So I'm glad to be here tonight. It's always a thrill to me. You know, if we didn't do nothing but just have service, it would be a thrill to me. But I'm glad to be here and see the wonderful things of God happen. It's an exciting thing. Exciting time. And of course, God being here with us, being in our hearts and in our lives, it has to do with some wonderful things. I don't know how it is with you. I have a continual feast of charity, a continual feast. The love of God is continually in my heart, and my soul is continually excited as to world evangelism and winning the lost. You know, I think of this a lot of times. Jesus isn't very real to a lot of people. Even though they are highly religious, yet he isn't very real to them at all. So far as a real, true, living God that they fear and reverence and respect, and a God that they communicate with daily as to ask him for their daily bread and what they should do and where they should go and how they should conduct themselves. And one to whom they reverence in such a way that they are struggling to bring every thought into subjection to his pleasure. There's just not a lot of people in the world that God is a reality to, or that believes in the real, genuine reality of God. Though the record clearly shows that angels, angelic beings like Gabriel, angelic beings from the other world came into this world and stood in human form on this very earth and communicated with people as it was with Mary over in the little city of Nazareth of Galilee, there at the well, talked with her, communicated with her, and told her the plan and will of God for her life. Angels that appeared to Daniel on this very earth, that appeared to others, Manoah, different ones, angelic beings that came down from heaven that appeared to Joshua. These great powers, they came into this world. They came from the other world. And they came into this world, and we have a history. And we have a record of these great miraculous things taking place. And these astounding beings that are powerful, great and powerful, they came and stood in this world. And we know that, and we read about that. And we read that the Son of God himself, that even the God, the great God, Almighty God, that created heaven and earth, we read that He made Himself a human form and come and stood on this very earth and walked this earth and communicated with human beings and eat, drank, slept, just as we do, came into this world to let us know that there is a heavenly place and that there is a God. And He spoke of the terrors of the judgments and how that it was better that one should pluck out his own eyes than to go to hell. That it was better that he cut off the members of his body and go through this life lame, halt, blind. Enter into life here in this world. Halt and lame and blind. He said it's better. Said that's bad, but it's better than going to hell. Having all the members of your body being able to see. He said it's better. Said hell is such a horrible, horrible experience that it's much better to go through all of this life being lamed and halt and blind. He said, if your eye offends you, he said, pluck it out. Pluck it out. That's a horrible thing. Jesus simply said that for one reason, to let you know and understand. For he knew how horrible it was for one to pluck his own eye out. He knew that would be horrible. But he wanted you to know how horrible hell was, and that plucking your eye out doesn't even touch the terrors of hell. So he made a comparison. Better that you pluck your eye out. Be a lot easier on you than it would to go into the flames of hell. And yet, people knowing this, they don't do anything about it. People knowing this, they don't shake and tremble. People knowing this, they don't fear. People knowing this, they still don't do what they're commanded to do. My little son Danny, yesterday, he done something displeasing, and his mother said, you'll go to hell, Danny, if you do those things. And of course, in a moment of temper, he said, I don't care. But in just a few minutes, he run into the heater or something, or no, I believe it was on a muffler. That's what it was. On a muffler, he started messing with the car, and he hit his arm up against it, and it took the skin off. And I mean, it left a bad place. And when his mother said something to him about it, he turned and he didn't say, I don't care anymore. He said, you misunderstood what I said. So see, when you think you don't care about going to hell, all you've got to do is feel just a tiny touch of fire, and you'll change your mind in a big hurry. And the bad thing about what I'm saying is that there is nothing between you and the flames of hell and eternal loss and suffering, except one breath of life, that's all. One breath. If something happens and the heart acts up or you get into a little smothering, that breath of life is gone. And when that happens, you automatically drop into the flames of hell if you haven't been born again. Automatically drop into the flames of hell. Well, it's like I said, people doesn't care. They think that they don't care. I want to read a little bit from the book of Psalms. In the 96th Psalms, the first verse. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgment, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I'd like to comment just a little bit tonight In talking with the brethren, I'm always getting into revelation. We're always getting into some of the deep mysteries of God. And things that I like to get into here. But not having the reverence, not having the hunger and the thirst, not having the diligence as to perseverance, and as to determination to listen, as to interest, then I'm not able to get into it here in the sanctuary. To be carnally minded is death. And to have carnal reasoning or a carnal atmosphere about you is to be robbed of heavenly things. And in the sanctuary, so many times I come and the people's minds are on the human body. They're on their companions. They're on the children. They're on eating and drinking. They're on their businesses. They're on their surroundings. They're on the natural things. They're very carnal-minded. They don't have any spiritual inclination or any spiritual hunger or any spiritual thirst or any spiritual conformity as to any depths, as to any strength to prevail in the presence of God, as to cause the Lord to speak. And it makes it real difficult to be able to get into anything that is real spiritual or deep. Once in a while, the people will get shook up, and they'll begin to concentrate, and the Lord will begin to bring forth a few deep things. But most of the time, all that I can do is just to bring forth the sincere milk of the Word, which is the pleasure of God. He said, feed my lambs. When he left this world, he said, feed my lambs. He told the ministry, he said, feed my lambs. He's real interested in his little ones, just like we are interested in our little ones. And because you are a little one, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you with all diligence and concern. But at the same time, when as yet ye are babes in the Lord, ye ought to be teachers. For ye have been long enough that ye should have grown. And the Bible teaches that the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercised their senses to the point of discerning good and evil. And so then God is not displeased in that he wants to feed the lambs. But he is displeased in the sense that you are not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And no one wants their children to be dwarfed. They do not want them to be dwarfed. They want them to grow. And they want them to come to a full age and a full stature in Christ Jesus. So then, it isn't that God is displeased in that sense. But God is highly displeased in the sense of lack of growth. Because lack of growth is from the lack of nourishment and lack of concern, lack of applying yourself. Like, for instance, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to enter into his courts with praise. And so then he is highly displeased when the minister is not able to bring forth the deep, hidden mysteries of Christ. You know, it's like I mentioned to some of the brethren last night, the mysteries of God are coming to an end. Revelation says that when the last trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, the mysteries of God should be finished. And the finishing of the mysteries is, of course, what brings faith to a perfect condition as to where it conquers death, that those that are in the grave in bondage to death might be set free. And when you say the mysteries of God coming to a close, then the question arises, Brother Pike, does that mean that nobody else won't be getting anything? Or no one else won't be getting mysteries? No, it doesn't mean that at all. When I say that I have the revelation of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, which I do. Now, when I say that, someone would say, does that mean that you're never going to get another revelation, Brother Pike, because you have the revelation of the Lord Jesus? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Because Paul said that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, but I doubtless shall come to vision and revelation. So see, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that once you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, that whatever ye should receive afterwards is only an additive as to enlightenment, as to the structural parts of the revelation, that you've already seen the revelation, you've received it, you've comprehended it, and the other things that are yet to come is just a few pieces of the puzzle that you've yet to pick up and fit together, in that you've already seen the revelation of the Son of God. And as any person that builds a house, they may continue from now on to add things or to exchange things, as to putting things in their home, as to adorning their home, or as to whatever their pleasure is, as to taking one thing that they already have and exchanging it for a more expensive thing or a more elaborate thing. That is to say, a revelation that you might have received. You may enlarge upon it and see it in a greater light, and then more than in the affirmative, more as to detail. So it doesn't mean that there isn't anything else for you to have. The knowledge of God is always fresh and alive, and the grace of God is new every day. And the things of God are new throughout eternity. They're always new. So you'll always have something bright and brilliant and something new, something thrilling, something exciting. It's an inexhaustible supply. You'll never give up. Like my daughter was talking to me about why that BMI got a little arrogant with us when we wouldn't let them have our songs. They asked for them two or three times. We turned them down. We wouldn't let them have them. And my daughter said, "Dad, it is because they know that they have struck an inexhaustible supply, a well, because of the songs and the talent." And that is the way it is with a Christian. You are an inexhaustible well. You draw waters out of the wells of salvation with joy. Your supply never gives out. You are as a deep well, drawing out of the deep. For the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God, and the water spout of God is a well of water springing up within you. That is God's water spout. I was thinking tonight as I heard the song on the piano there, as they were playing the song on the piano, one of the songs that I wrote that is kind of a favorite to me, and that's concerning the days of slavery. And it reminded me tonight when I heard it of someone that came back from Brother Walton's camp over in Tennessee. They had gotten a hold of our songbooks, the Songs of the Lamb. And they have an orchestra there. Some of you remember the orchestra when we preach for them. And this individual said that they walked in, I believe it was, and that the orchestra was playing a song that I had written that's called Jehovah the Great. And they were real fascinated and carried away with the song, Jehovah the Great. That's the way it is. God gives us a song. My song is, I wrote a song that says, "And he gave me the song of the Lamb." For the Bible said they sang the song of the Lamb. The Lamb within my heart expresses himself through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the mysteries, whereas the Bible teaches that prophecy is the testimony of Christ from within us. And so then the mysteries of God being revealed is the testimony of the song of the Lamb. And I would that our people would grow. And I would that they would come into a place to where they would have a yearning and a desire for spiritual things. We don't stop doing natural things because we become spiritual. As a matter of fact, when we become spiritual, a lot of times we do more natural things than we ever did, with more diligence and more accuracy, more enthusiasm. But all that we do as unto the Lord. That is, we convert over and we change over in our motives, our drives, and our goals. Is not to a gullible desire of satisfaction as to our own wantness, but it is something that we do as unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
as it was when Noah built the ark for Christ to save,
as it was in the days of Moses when they built the ark of the covenant, overlaid it with gold, and the different things that they did as to the tabernacle and the services that they did, as to the sacrifices. They did all these things as unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
See, and this is what God is wanting. God is wanting us to do things for His sake. If you've got a talent as to singing, a talent as to songwriting, when you've got a talent for doing that, put it to the exchanges that you might have usury at His coming. Put it to the exchanges. If He's given you a talent, be diligent. Don't be frivolous and just be a hit and a miss. And maybe today you do something and tomorrow you don't do something. As I said today, Michael Beachy was out painting out here, and there's no one else helping him. And Chuck was out there in the wheelchair, and Chuck said, "I wish I could do that." So I've been trying to figure out how I could help him scrape those walls down. You know, and I thought I was kind of not complaining, but just kind of chiding a little bit, you know, in my thoughts as to concerning some of them that could do something. And of course, all of a sudden I beheld, and there was somebody that was retired, and I'm sure they must have heard me quibbling, because I didn't know they were in there. And I thought, here's a boy in a wheelchair wanting to do something for God. And he's always doing something for God. And I thought, now here are some that don't even care at all. They don't have no desire. Though we have many people, no mind to work, no mind to help. And Michael looked at me, and Michael said, "This is uncalled for, Brother Pike." Said, "For these buildings to be in this kind of condition, and us with the painters that we have," and he said, "I'm including myself." He said, this is just not right." And I thought, you know, we don't have the proper mind to work. We don't have the proper drive. We don't have the hunger. We don't have the thirst. You know, we're always wanting to be something great, you know. We're wanting to be something great. We wonder when our day is coming and why it is that we are not the great person that we're supposed to be. We keep fumbling around and waiting and saying things and doing things that really avail to nothing. We really don't do anything when we get right down to the core of the situation. See, because we're waiting for that great, wonderful day of us being that great, wonderful thing that we're never going to be unless we start with the little things, as the Bible tells us, despise not the day of little things. We think we're some great person that's preordained for some great, outstanding thing, where everybody's going to look on us and think we're so great that we're just going to sweep them off of their feet. So then we don't have time to do the things that God puts in our hands and puts before us. Folks, let me tell you something. It is the little things that make you great. It is the little things that make you great. I say this so often. The Lord told me in my early ministry, said, "Son, don't bypass the little things." He said, "You're working on a job and you feel a calling." He said, "And truthfully, it is a calling." He said, "But do something for me." And I thought, "Lord, when I get to where I'm supposed to be and I find what I'm supposed to have, then I'll be whatever I'm supposed to be." And God said, "Testify of the gospel and witness of me here on the home front. And every door that you come to and every person that you see, that is potentially your ministry. For the houses are built brick upon brick, and the earth is built as grain upon grain, and the trees around you are constituted as to leaf upon leaf." He said, "And do something now, and in the years to come, you will look back and find that you have a ministry." He said, "But if you wait, the days will pass and the years will go by. And you'll find out that all of those days was the days of your ministry. And that was the days of the compiling. And that was the days of the constituting. And you'll find out that in the end you don't have anything at all." And so then I took God at His word. And I marvel when I look around me, when I see the people, and I think, Lord, how many has missed their ministry? How many has missed the great things of God? And how many is waiting for something that will never come, never be possible for them to be that great thing? Because Paul taught that the great ones, which was such as he himself, was the ones that was despised, and the ones that was rejected, and the ones that have continual sorrow in their heart, not the ones that's flashy and on TV and charismatic and mixing and mingling with the world. Those people aren't ministers. You say, Brother Pike, I know that they're great ministers. They're reaching great crowds. They're doing great things. I tell you in the name of the Lord, they're not ministers. They're not ministers of righteousness. The Bible said if any man fails to preach any gospel or the gospel that is of godliness and of holiness, that man is proud. He knoweth nothing. He's just doting about in the scriptures. That man does not have God. He is in the presence of God. The blood is on the seat of atonement. And that man can transform his mind to be a minister of righteousness so far as you're looking at him, so far as you tell, you know, telling the difference you can. It would deceive the very elect if it was possible. And so then you can't tell the difference when you see them on TV. You can't tell the difference when they're in the pulpit talking. You can't tell the difference if you don't have the understanding of God and the discernment of God. But these that do not preach a gospel that pertains to godliness and holiness and forsaking the world, they are not of God. They are not of God. Those that refuse to preach this godliness are not of God. Those are proud men that have great following, that say great things from the Bible. And in the days of grace, people rejoice. And Paul said, herein I rejoice, though they add bonds to my afflictions because of their motives and purposes, which is for the flesh. Yet he said, I rejoice in that the word of God is talked about and the gospel is preached to the extent that they do relate back to the word. But they are not going to heaven. They have the reward, and that's the praise of mankind. They are misleading the people. Most of those people don't even teach baptism in Jesus' name. Most of those people don't even teach one God. Most of those people preach one thing, and that is divine deliverance, to the extent that in our day the blood is on the seat of atonement. Everyone practically is sick, and the world goes after them because they preach that that pertains unto the flesh rather than that that pertains unto the cleansing of the soul. So then I said that to say this. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must take the little things. We must be the despised and the rejected. We are the offscouring of the earth, set forth as an appointment unto death, rejected, even unto this very day that people should speak against us and find fault with us. And even Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, the man of sorrow, even Jesus, despised and rejected. And thus it is with us to show the sufferings of Christ and to show the life of Christ. It is a life not of waiting for a great fame and popularity. It is not a life of waiting to become a great person. It is not someone that's waiting for the world to flock to them and say, we've discovered him at last. We've discovered her at last. Here is the great one. Here is the great one. It's not going to be a day like that. Antichrist's day will be like that. There will not be a day like that as to the ministry. It will not be like that at all. Look at the fame and popularity that surrounds a lot of the men of our day. And look at another great man by the name of William Branham that was despised and spoke against. And you say, well, the man done wrong. The man made mistakes. I believe he did. I saw some of them. But still, there was God in his life and something great was taking place in his life. But he was despised and rejected. They rejected him. They wouldn't have him. And even with that, there was things that was in Brother Branham's life that related to the world to the extent that he came from a Baptist church and things that he said and allowed for that gave some reason for them to relate to him. But beyond those things, folks, he was despised and he was rejected. So it is that if we're going to have a ministry, we're going to have to draw near to God with a pure heart. If we're going to have a ministry, and I'm not just speaking of someone that's in the fivefold ministry. The Bible speaks of helps and of governments, which means that you have a ministry. There's a place for you in the ministry. It might be a help. It might be some part of the government or the control. Whereas God said, taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that of the church of God, that you should feed them, that which he has purchased with his blood. So then you have a job. Where is the overseers of this operation? Where are the overseers? As I said to Michael today, I said, where are the overseers? I said, why is it that they don't get out here? Why is it they don't lead the way? When we were out there before those things were done, Michael recalled the days when we were out here, when I was out here and his dad was out here, and some of the rest of us was out here. And I said, Mike, I said, in that day, I said, even the little children came to help. I said, the young people didn't have no problem as to finding something to do. They wasn't running around up there hipping around in Monroe. Somebody said, well, today's different, Brother Pike. They just won't do it today. That's not true. Right down here on this house, the last building that we built, we got out there and got a few things going and tried to work with them. Got some things laid out where they were making the trusses, and even the little bitty children got out there and worked over into the night, nailing, pulling nails, and helping, and was glad to do it. And it wasn't just a fly-by-night thing in the sense of just a few minutes. They worked for hours, and then they came back the next day and the next day and the next day until the job was finished. You had to push them out of the way. What caused that? Somebody took the oversight. Somebody took the oversight. Why is it that the different ones doesn't do anything? Because there isn't the proper leadership among the people as to oversight. This is what Jesus did in choosing 12. It was utterly impossible for one man to do what needed to be done. In the days of Moses, it was utterly impossible to do what needed to be done as one man. And Moses elected many captains. And so then God has given us leaders, and God has given us overseers, but where are the overseers? Where is the oversight? They're more interested in making money for themselves, not for God. They're more interested in taking the oversight of their jobs. Check their jobs and see if they leave their jobs undone. They run to their own house. They run to their own way. They do their own thing. And they leave the house of God undone. They leave the things of God undone. They don't do God's work. They don't put God first. They don't seek the kingdom first. They seek their own way of life. They do their own thing. And then if they have any time left, they may come for fellowship and they may not. And if they do come for work, they have no mind to work and their bodies are fatigued and worn out and they don't have any strength to do anything for God. And a lot of them, if they do come, they don't pray and they don't fast and they're not spiritual and they come in a carnal mind and they rig up something and just make a mess. And by the time things come to a climax, they have cost me thousands and tens of thousands of dollars because of their foolishness and not regarding God and not seeking the Lord and not acknowledging the Lord in all of their ways to have Him direct their path. So it's a bad situation, folks. God needs you and God wants you and God needs me and God wants me, but God doesn't have to have you and God doesn't have to have me. God can do without us. The scribes, the Pharisees, God needed them. But when they got lifted up and when they felt like they were self-sufficient, Jesus warned them. He said, I tell you something. He said, You feel that you are the children of Abraham. He said, folks, let me tell you something. He said, God is able to raise up children from these stones unto Abraham. He said, don't you say within yourself that you have Abraham as to your father, as that of the children of faith. He said for us to fear, lest the promise of entering into his rest be taken away from us. Even as the Jews, it was cut off. Where is the spiritual women? Where is the spiritual men? Where is the leaders and where is the overseers? Somebody says, Brother Pike, I'm a great preacher. I'm a great leader. I've had them to testify to me of their greatness and their ability and what God has called them to do. But for me to get them to help a little bit or do anything, they're just so great, that slap out of their boundaries, that slap out of their worlds. They can't do anything like that. They don't have time to take a little child on their knee. They don't have time to wash the saints' feet. They don't have time to dig a ditch or to nail a board or to help. Somebody said, well, I'm busy. If you're busy preaching, great. As I said to Mike today, I said, Mike, I understand. If somebody's out yonder preaching and they're busy, somebody's out yonder doing something for God and they're busy, but what about all of the time in between? Somebody said, well, I don't have any time in between. Thou art a liar and a big liar at that. Everybody has time in between. That you don't do anything but just sit around or walk around to visit somebody. Everybody. Even the Lord Jesus had time to walk around and to visit and to go from different places to different places. Everybody has that time. And so then you say, but Jesus didn't have time to do anything, Brother Pike, but just be spiritual. The Bible indicates that he sat outside of the temple and took time to plait a whip so that he could use it on the inside when he turned the tables over. It was a premeditated thing. The Lord Jesus did not mind working with his hands according to history. He did something until he was of the age to go into the ministry. And Jesus didn't mind working. And you know what? If we ever please God, we're going to have to be of the same attitude. If you can't do anything because you're busy doing something else for God, that's different. But friend, you're not going to get by the judgment without a loss. When you idle around and you don't have a full life with Christ, you need a full life with Christ. You find time to mow your grass. You find time to nail on your house. You find time to build on your house. You find time to ride. You find time to fix your automobile. You find time to take your automobile to places. You find time to trade automobiles. You find time to ride around on your job. You find time to look for work. You find time to wash the dishes. You find time to do all manner of different things. But when it comes to God, all of your time is taken up. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. If every man, if every woman would just do a little bit, if every man would apply himself just to do a little bit to help with the regularity, things would be in shape. Things would be in shape. If you just did a little bit with the regularity. Somebody says, I've done a little bit. How long ago? How far back? How many days was it? And besides that, the Bible said, if you do something yesterday and you don't continue to do it today, all that you've done will not be remembered and your sins you'll die if it's a matter of living for God. You've got to do things with the regularity. The Bible doesn't say, blessed is the servant at my coming that I find that he hath done something in the past for me. It doesn't say that, but it says, blessed is the servant that is doing something for me at my coming. Blessed is he that I find so doing at my coming, feeding my flock, watching after my things, being concerned, as Paul said, about the things of God. He said, blessed is that servant that I so find doing, for I will make him ruler over all that I have. Everything that I have, he said, I'll make him ruler over it. Because I found him at my coming. He was doing my will at my coming. He was watching after my flock. He was feeding my flock. Blessed is that servant that I so find doing, for I will make him ruler over all that I have. And this is what I want, folks. And this is what I need. And this is what you're going to have as well. You're going to have to come to a place to where you'll take the oversight over the flock of God and feed the flock of God and train the flock of God. Even my Gracie said the other night in talking to me, she said, "You know what's one of our problems?" I said, "What is the problem?" "I know what it is." But I said, "What is the problem?" She said, "I can remember not too many days back when I enjoyed teaching school until some of the superiors in the school about pressed the life out of us with what they call the rules," which when she told me, it was no rule at all. It was some of their ideas. And she said, "I remember the time when we was happy." Some of us girls said you had some sewing that was going on, and some of the elderly women was teaching us how to sew. That was before Sister Beecher run into the problem she run into. And said they begin to quit one after another. She said because they wanted to quit, said I didn't want to quit. And said some of the other girls let me know that they didn't want to quit just because the others grew weary and wanted to quit. Said we was enjoying the sewing, and she named a number of things, which I know is the truth. See, it goes back to what I said. Where is the oversight? Some of the women are so stubborn and rebellious and hard-headed, as the world says, until they won't conform to anything. You can't get them to listen. You can't get them to conform. You can't get them to do what God asked them to do. They're rebellious. They're contrary. And it doesn't matter where you put them, they cause the problem. If you put them with somebody, they cause the problem. If you try to use them by themselves, they still cause a problem. And if you try to put the youth with them, they cause even a greater problem by chiding and causing problems with the youth. See, folks, there ain't but one thing wrong with the youth. Somebody said, "Let me write a book, Brother Pike, and I'll publish this book and I'll tell the world how to raise their children. I'll tell them what's wrong with their children. I'll write a book." And so they wrote a book. And another person wrote a book. And another person wrote a book. And when they finish writing the books, the children are worse than ever. There's only one thing that's wrong with the children. You don't have to write a book on it, even though you can if you want to. But there's just one thing that's wrong with the children. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. When the parents quit eating sour grapes and get back to the way of God, they begin to put the right thoughts in their mind, godly thoughts, holy thoughts, righteous thoughts, and they get away from the world and the love of the world and the things of the world, the children will come back to God. That's where the problem is. I believe with all of my heart that there is but one problem, and that is sin. And where sin is, there's trouble. And when you get rid of sin, you don't have that trouble. When you get rid of sin, you don't have that problem. But as long as sin is there, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. You that are sick, you know what's wrong with you? It's sin. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Pike. It doesn't matter if it's you. It doesn't matter if it's the preacher. It doesn't matter if it's the deacon. You that are sick, it is because of sin. You that are backslidden is because of sin. It's not because of the preacher. You don't leave the church because of the preacher. You don't leave God's kingdom because of the children of God. It's in your heart to do iniquity. It's in your heart to do evil. It's in your heart to do wrong. Look at the ones that's left. I told some of them, spoke of these particular people, spoke of them by name, and I told them, I said, the world is in their heart. And you mark my words, someday they're going to leave. And I said, and they're going to have an excuse, and when they do, they're going to blame somebody. I said, but what it is, they're not right in their spirit. They're not right in their hearts. I said, and that thing that they've got down in there someday is going to pull them away. And when it takes them away from the things of God, they're going to go down, down till they're a drunkard or till they're with the abased people. Some of them that have departed, numbers of them, it has happened exactly to a T. They went down to the bottom. Why? Because they wasn't right to start with. When you hear a man start finding fault with his brothers and his sisters, And you know that that's not constructive talk in the sense that they're trying to get them together for the good of God and do something for God, but it's something to give them an excuse saying, I guess I might as well leave. I guess it isn't going to do right. I guess there's no need for me to try. I guess I just might as well to do nothing. You know that man's of the devil. You know the devil's got a hold of him. Otherwise, he's a little babe somewhere in Christ, and she's a little babe that somebody's got all tore up, and their system is out of sauce, and you need to take them and help them and change their diaper and clean them up. So, that means that people don't leave the kingdom of God that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this again. The Bible said if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. If they had been of us, he said, they would never have left us. They would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest, that the people might see it, that the people might know it, that they were not of us. They were not of us. So they went out from us because they were not of us. Though they were with us, they were not of us. The Bible said them that God brought out of Egypt. He brought them out, thousands upon thousands of people. But he said all that came out of Egypt wasn't of God. It wasn't of Israel. He said, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. If I go fishing as some men go fishing, I would throw out the nets, and I would broaden my net, and I would catch many things. I would, as Jesus said, pull it into shore. When I got it into shore, it's for sure that I couldn't eat anything. Just anything that was in that net, it wouldn't be edible. There would be things that I would have to throw back. There would be things that I wouldn't want to mess with. There would be things that would be poison. I'd have to weed it out. God has thrown out a great net around the world. He's had a great revival. It's been a great, wonderful time. And God has drawn into shore. But folks, we've come to the throwing back time. We've come to the time when God is causing people to drift off. When God is moving people out, he's throwing them back. He doesn't want them because they're not the right kind of thing. He doesn't want them. He's throwing them back. Like the vision I had, whereas in the vision, men was catching all kind of things. And I looked and men had such beautiful fish. It was so fascinating. I looked at them and they were so slim and trimmed and they were so pretty and everything just in detail. And then I looked and there was one that was a mermaid. And she was so beautiful as a woman would call it. And there she was. And as I passed by looking at these fish and I saw the inspector pass by. They passed by and when they got to the mermaid, she was a hideous, mean sort of a thing. A bewitching sort of a thing. But they came around. I remember this so well. They came around to a fish that I'd caught. And mine was like a big old red grouper. It was a great big old fish. It looked all out of stores. And when they got there, I thought, my land, with all these beautiful fish, they won't even notice my fish. But when they got around to my fish, they gave him the prize. Though he was big and though he was out of stores as far as the contest, as far as appearance, but they praised him as being the fish that was tasty and edible. That was the essence of it. So then I said that to say this, God has had a revival. And God has thrown out a great net and God has brought it in. But God is not satisfied with all of the things that he's taught. He's throwing them back in to get to weed out, to take what he's going to have for his own use. I hope the vision continues to hold true in the sense that we will be something that will be good for God. I hope it will be good in the sight of God and that I can walk upright and I can please God. If there's anything in my life that's unlike him, anything he doesn't like in my teachings or anything he doesn't like in my activity toward Christ, I hope God will tell me. I hope he will wash me. I hope he will purge me to keep me true and to keep me honest and to keep me straight. And let me tell the wonderful things of Jesus according to the Bible. If any man preach any other gospel other than what I preach to you, Paul said, let him be accursed. As I am said, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel other than the gospel that I preach to you, let him be accursed. If he be an angel that comes down to you, let him be accursed. God will not change the gospel. No, not even for Michael and Gabriel or the angelic host. God doesn't alter the word. He doesn't change the word. The word is forever settled in heaven. And the word tells me that I must serve God in the beauty of holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that if any preacher preaches anything that does not add up to godliness, he is proud, doting about, and he knoweth nothing. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then I said that again to make a point. And that point is this, that in the preaching of the gospel, it must be holiness or it must be the lake of fire, or that is hell. It's either holiness or hell, because God is the spirit of holiness. And without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. So then we serve him in the beauty of holiness, to be holy in body and in spirit, to come to the word of holiness, to come to a life of holiness. What then, Brother Pike, is going to happen to these other people? Aren't they going to be saved? Maybe some of them will be saved. How then will they be saved? By passing through the tribulation period and learning better than their foolishness, to turn away from their foolishness. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that, Brother Pike. He's going to do it with Israel. He's going to put Jacob through the fire. He said, I'll put Jacob through the fire. Is God then a respected person? If they were religious and God's putting them through the fire, what leads you to believe that God is going to put somebody else through the fire? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, when the tribulation comes, nobody's going to be saved but the Jews. You don't find that in the Bible. That's not the teachings of the Bible. There are those that will pass through the tribulation. And the Bible said, and when the great hail is cast down from heaven, even to the weight of a talent, that men will curse God and they will blaspheme the name of the Lord. And the Bible said, when God pours out his wrath upon the seed of the Antichrist, and the great sowers and the problems come, that they will blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. But it also says in one place that when the great earthquake came and when the problems came, that they then gave glory to God. That these gave glory to God. When the great earthquake came, when the fire came, when the purging came, it took that to make them give glory to God. And then they gave glory to God. So then there are people that's going to pass through the fire. But I'll tell you something, folks. I don't want to go through the tribulation period. The Bible said for you to pray. How can I escape it, Brother Pike? The Bible said for you to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this very earth, right here. There are things that's coming on this earth. There are things that's coming into this world. They're coming into this very world where you live. And they're coming on this earth where you're at. And brothers and sisters, lest we pray to God, unless we stay in touch with God, then we're going to be partakers of those miseries and those heartaches and those sorrows. So then we should pray. We should seek God. We should follow God that we might not be partakers of the misery that's coming into this world. You know what? If the Lord should come in this generation, you wouldn't be able to go by the way of the grave to escape the tribulation period. If you wasn't right with God as to escape those things by praying always through the translation, being taken out, if you wasn't in that kind of condition, then you would go through the tribulation period and you would have to suffer the consequences of the tribulation period, or else you would have to take the mark of the beast. And in taking the mark of the beast, the Bible said, they that take the mark of the beast have no rest day or night throughout eternity, but they will be tormented in the lake of fire in the presence of God and of the angels. So then, I said all of that again to say this. We're not waiting for a great ministry. We are the despised. We are the rejected. But nevertheless, we came down from heaven, Jesus said, to witness to you of the gospel. We came down to bear witness of the truth. We were sent of the Lord as the ministry to bear witness in the earth, to tell you the things that you need to know, and to tell you what you need to do to escape the wrath of God, even as the angelic being came down to Mary and witness to Mary of the great, wonderful intervening of Christ in the earth and of the great coming of the Lord God of heaven. How that he was to come and how that he was to bless his people and save his people from sin. And Simeon and Anna, as they witness of this great salvation, so it is today. God has sent forth those that dwell in heaven, even the church age messengers. He has sent them forth as angelic beings, those that are of God. Did you know that every person that is born again, every person that is in the Spirit, that person dwells in heaven, and that person is caught up to the throne, and that person is equal to the angels and cannot die, that person is a heavenly being, a quickening spirit, and that person is an angelic being. And when that individual witnesses to you that that's God speaking to you, for the Bible said they shall all be taught of God, and it shall not be the minister speaking, but God speaking, and that judgment would begin in the house of God. To the extent that the minister will remit your sins and the minister will retain your sins. I tell you in the name of the Lord, again, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. And you're going to be interested in the things of the world and you're going to get your joy out of the things of the world. And there's not going to be any joy in the knowledge of God, in seeking the knowledge of God, or in being spiritual, or coming to church, or winning souls, or the witness, or nothing else. There won't be any joy in that. What little you do of that will be a formality and a ritualistic. Your joy will be in making money. Your joy will be in the world. Your joy will be in visiting relatives and riding up and down the road and going into the places to buy and to sell. What is it? The Lord is coming to judge the world. The Lord is going to judge it in righteousness. There will be a fire before him, the Bible says, that shall devour his enemies and his adversary at his coming. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. What does that mean, Brother Pike? Woe to them that are earthly minded, that live in the earth, that enjoy the things of the earth, that do the things of the earth, that inhabit the earth, that don't inhabit the heavens. But rejoice ye that inhabit heaven, that dwell in heaven. But woe unto you that inhabit the earth, because Lucifer is the prince of it. He's the power of it, and he's going to be made manifest. And the old dragon is going to take his priority and take his people and his kingdom. And the earth and Lucifer and all therein shall perish. For all of the earth shall perish, and heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth. Someone would say, Brother Pike, if heaven passes away, then what do we do? The second heaven will pass away. Heaven and earth. The second heaven is defiled because of Lucifer being there. And it will pass away. But the third heaven is not defiled. And the man child is caught up to the throne in the third heaven. And there was a new heaven. In that the first heaven passed away, there came another heaven. And that heaven is kept in store unto the day of fire and of judgment, which is the second heaven. And when it passes away, there will be another heaven. And that'll be a new heaven, the third heaven. So then, heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus said, hold on to my word. It won't pass away. The songwriter says that time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth down here can stand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Place your affection, your faith, your desire. Place it in heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. And place your hope on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. Naught of earth can stand. Things are going to pass away. But there are some eternal things. Get your mind off of the passing things, of the swift transition of this world. And place your hope on things eternal. Let your conversation be in heaven. Become spiritual. I'm going to say this and change the order of the service. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Why was that? Because he died. He died. He didn't go to sleep. He fell prey to the second death, even the lake of fire. Because hell is cast into the lake of fire at the end of the way. But Lazarus died. That is, he went to sleep. Jesus said, went to sleep.
died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Because death, I say again, is not when your spirit departs the body. Though the body is dead without the spirit, Jesus called it sleep. When your spirit departs the body, that is not death, that is sleep. And your spirit goes into paradise. But when your spirit separates from God, the Father, the eternal spirit, it is cast into the lake of fire. It is separated because it cannot fellowship God because of sin. So that is death. Your spirit is separated from God. It's not just departed the body. It's separated from God. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But with Christ in you, you're pure. Your spirit is one with the Father's spirit. Should you take off the garment that you are wearing, you would only tabernacle or put on the new garment, that is the house in heaven that Peter speaks of, that you be not found naked as to see your shame in that day. Much we could say about that. We was talking to the brethren about it last night as to Ruth and the things of seeing God's back as Moses did and of the nakedness of the shame. Let's stand together. Let's sing this little chorus together. Hold to God's unchanging hand. The end of the world is close, folks. It is so close. We had spoke to you about the papacy of Rome going out. And that it would go out. And it had to do with the priest coming here as he did. The ordination. You know, he wouldn't rest. He wouldn't rest until he ordained me a priest. He couldn't get me to go to the church, the Catholic Church. He couldn't get me to conform to his desire. So one night in the kitchen, when no one was there and it was over in the late night, the Spirit of God fell so mightily until he fell on his knees in front of me and looked up. He said, nobody don't have to ordain your priest. That God Almighty has ordained your priest. But he wouldn't be satisfied until he brought the things of ordination. He brought the little golden cross. And went through those things without me having anything to do with it at all. And put that thing around my neck as to a priest. Whereas the Bible said in this day there is a change of the priesthood. Though I've been ordained in the sense that I was made a minister, given license, but I didn't continue with that because that wasn't God's way. I continued in the ministry. A minister before the ordination, a minister after the ordination. So I'm not shortcoming in those things, as Paul said. People have regards to those things. But I said, this has to do with the end of the papacy. And sure enough, they got rid of the crown. All of a sudden, they didn't use the crown anymore in the ritualistics as to when they bring a pope in. So, a few days ago, I understand that the papers was written, served as to say that Rome is not the holy city anymore. So then the papacy is not the supreme pontiff anymore. And the end of the siege of the thing from Julius Caesar is not anymore. Which means his word is not the supreme word of authority anymore. And the crown is gone. 721 B.C., the tribes went away into Assyria. 975 B.C., the crown in the Judah was left, went down into Babylon. And wherever the crown is, God makes that the supremacy of the earth. And so then it became the supremacy. And he became the God of all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar ruled. He put to death whom he would. He kept alive whom he would. And after 70 years, the crown was to pass on and to go back to Judah
And it was in the time of Nehemiah's supplication that it was before the king Artaxerxes. In 445 B.C., the month Nisan is to March. And it was there he was fasting and praying, being the king's cupbearer. The king wanted to know the sadness, and he said, "My father's house lays waste and the walls are broken down. What then can I do?" said the king. He said, "I need timber." He said, "Go get it from the king's forest and build it back to the coming of the Messiah." 500 years before the coming of the Messiah, or seven sevens as to four, 490 as to the 500. The scholars term it as 500 years, that of silence, saying no prophets as to the latter part. Building it back, because the crown was to go back. It was to go back. But when they built the walls back to the coming Messiah, and he did come, as Daniel said, even in troublesome times, came. The walls was built in troublesome times. It was built. They had to fight their way as to Sanballat and the half-breeds. The church is doing the same thing today. As it is written, "I will return in the last days, saith the Lord, and I'll build up the fallen down house of David." As to the apostles' council, as to the testimony there at Pentecost, even the lively stones built up into a tabernacle, a temple, a dwelling place for God, a holy habitation, even God's place of praise. So then, in the time of trouble, we have trouble with the half-breeds. Religious but not born again. Always accusing. The accuser of the brethren that will be cast down. And then coming in the tribulation, coming after the tribulation, as to the building of the walls, as to anointing him king and sitting on the throne of David. As I heard the other day, somebody said, "There are people among us, Brother Pike, that rather than keeping their house and keeping it clean, said it's dirty and filthy, almost as a pig's pen," the way he described it. And he said, "All they do is sit around and read magazines." Said, "And some of the others from the other homes that's caught in that mess come over to their house to sit and read the old love magazines." They're not love magazines, they're lust magazines. And these women are taken with devils of lust. And our houses are like pig pen, because Jesus called them swine out in the world. They're not part of this ministry. They're not part of this church. But the people that come to examine them concerning their children take their children away from them for things like this. And that reproaches us out here because of their dirty, filthy doings. Troublesome times, half-breeds. Won't listen though you tell them. Lethargy, no mind to work or help. The things of God, they don't care for those things. Love the things that be of the flesh. Savor the things that be of the world. So then I said that to say this. The priesthood passed away. The crown came out of Babylon. It came to the Jews as the walls was built back. And the accusation that was written over the cross was, as they termed it, "Thou that callest thyself the King of the Jews," but Pilate put it, "the King of the Jews." But they didn't give him his crown. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They didn't give him his crown, though it came out of Babylon after 70 years, as the prophet had stated. But he didn't get it. They crowned him with thorns, and they lost their kingdom, and they lost their Savior and their head. And they went out into the land of the dispersed, and have wandered in darkness and been slaughtered, the blood been upon the little ones since that time. And the crown went to the papacy. It continued. It went from Babylon to mystery Babylon. And it fell short of its mark as to the restoration. And yet God knew what he was doing. And I wish we could comment on it tonight. But anyway, it continued and it run its course. For the second heaven had to have a throne, and it had to have a ruler. It had to be an empire. And so it was. And that got its start through Peter, that was called the first pope, when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So then it reigned and ruled until recently. And then the mind of Almighty God came, and the revelation of the Son of God came. And even that Paul started at the beginning of the church ages found its ultimatum in coming to a close as the revelation of the sevenfold light. And I said, brethren, with this you'll see the papacy go out. So the crown left them. The earthly crown left. And then when the crown left, strangely enough, why did they then all of a sudden rule that it wasn't the holy city? If Jerusalem is the true holy city, and the Antichrist took it through Mystery Babylon, then if Mystery Babylon has fallen, as the angel said that flew through the heavens, she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and God will burn her people, her flesh, with fire. For her desolation is come in 1 hour, as to the bombing or whatever. And as the millstone, the great stone was dropped into the sea, saying, and as this great stone, Babylon, is thrown down, and she shall be found no more at all. So then, where is her great men and her great leaders and her papacy? And so then the world will not regard her as sacred and holy anymore. What happened? It shifted. Where did it go to? The man-child went up. Israel is going into a wilderness. That is, the tribulation is on its way. Antichrist, since there is no heavenly hiding place, he will be made manifest to attempt to set his kingdom up in the earth, as to seeing him as he is. And in that, the man-child up to the throne, even as little Josias came up here tonight. And with that, ruling with a rod of iron, breaking the nations as one would pottery. Even the catching up of the crown, that's why we went to Canada. That's why it happened as it did. That's why Brother Jerry Lambert, in the pattern that he follows, brought me the cherries and the big, beautiful plum that was in the little jar that would be foolishness to the natural mind. Handed to me, and I looked, and it was a crown on the top, a crown on the side. It said, made in Canada, had the red seal on the inside of it, as to the blood seal. And it had under it imperial. Caught up to the crown, the highway that we traveled was Highway 6, called the King's Highway. The other highways was the QEW, or the Queen Elizabeth Way. The male and the female coming together, the queen and the king coming together. And I made the statement, I said it has to do with Reagan and the Queen of Canada. And the child of that which is a male coming to the throne that has to do with Charles. He's making the way fall. And strangely enough, it was right after that my Joseph was talking to somebody, and somebody else was talking with a Canadian. And something was said about Queen and the great ruler. And this person of Canada said, you mean the lady that wears so many different hats? Said, no. Said, Reagan runs Canada. Said, that lady just shows off her hats, is all. So, it shows that something is taking place. It shows that something is taking place. Where is the crown? Where is the third heaven? What is the revelation? Who is the man-child? What has happened? Where is the judgment? How long away is the tribulation? Who are we and who are they? What is this thing of time being filled with swift transition, as the songwriter said? Truthfully, something is happening. Let's sing this chorus together. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Place your hopes on things eternal. Behold, to God's unchanging hands, for time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth down here can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. Can you sing it again now? Oh, to God's unchanging hand. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. One more time. Just hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. One more time, and while we sing it, I want you to come down to the altar. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Sing that verse one more time. Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth down here can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. No, to God's unchanging. And sing the chorus again. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to changing hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. I want you to slip your hands up. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Heaven and earth must pass away. They cannot stand. Let's build our hopes, our desires, our programs, our plans on things eternal. Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Folks, you're going to need Him. I know that things is plush right now. I know you're eating and drinking, and this is heaven because the blood is on the seat of atonement. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, the day is getting darker. Pain is getting worse. Misery is getting more. People are getting sicker. Problems are more with the children, the wife, with the families. More wrecks, more disaster of weather, diseases, problems, insanity, heartaches, woes. The night is getting darker. You've not noticed it that much because it's gradually changing. But after a while, you're going to realize how severe it is. It's going to get worse and worse
Won't get any better.
Wicked men, the Bible said, shall wax worse and worse. You think murderers, liars, cheats, robbers, swindlers, bankers, doctors, all kind of people, you think they're bad now. They're going to get worse and worse.
The day is getting dark. The gross darkness of human intellect shall cover the people. No one will believe. No one will serve the Lord. It'll be a religious fervor, but they'll be intellectually driven and indoctrinated. They will be intellectual beasts that will make their religious decisions and do their daily things according to their own feelings, not in the acknowledgement of the Word as to the conformity of Christ and to the light of the understanding of His way. As religious as the Pharisees, and the darkness perhaps twice as deep. It's going to get bad, folks. Real bad. Worse and worse. The misery is going to be so great that your very minds will literally blow apart. Your brain won't be able to take it. Like a cousin of mine a few days back that wouldn't listen, wouldn't heed. And his misery got so great and so bad as a young man till finally his heart burst. The heart couldn't take it. His misery was so great until his heart burst. Don't let it happen to you. It's certainly going to happen more and more. The pressure will cause heart failure. And men and women that are young men and women of a young age, their hearts will fail them because of fear of looking after those things that's coming on the earth. They know about them. They heard about them. My daughter told me the other day, said, Dad, said, I was shocked. All these years, the soap opera. Some of you people are fiends for soap operas and those kind of things because you've never been born again. And you don't have God inside. Fiends for worldly music, worldly amusement, the things of the world, looking at the wrong things and reading the wrong things and desiring to hear worldly things. She said it's shocking. But the program of the soap opera, said the problem of it is a preacher that is preaching that people should be holy. And a preacher that says the ladies should wear the long dresses and the men the long sleeves. And preaching, and this is the program, with a rock and roll wife that he's trying to convert. Said, I can't hardly believe it. But see, the world knows that the end is here. They know. They know something is taking place. And they're getting more religious all the time. Making movies like the one they made, Oh God, where the young man sold his soul to the devil to be a rock and roller. And then later wanted to get his soul back, realized his mistake. What is it? It's God warning you in every capacity of life. It's God warning you and trying to tell you that the end of the world is here. The end of the world is here. So then, while standing here in God's presence, standing here in the fear of God and the reverence of God, knowing that the fire is about to fall, knowing that this is the sinful generation, and I say again, there could not have been a sinful generation until there was a complete knowledge of God brought forth, because to sin is to know to do good and not do it, and you cannot It could not have been another generation because they did not know what to do that was right. Therefore, they could not have sinned against God because it's not required. But this is it, the sinful, a whole generation that are transgressors. And only a little flock as to the elect. Few, he said, would find this. Few. Why isn't all the world running after it? He said it would be a few that would find it. As it was when they went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, few. As it was when they escaped the wrath of the flood, a few. As it was when they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, a few. A few there be that find it. How small God's family will be as compared to the lost. And yet his family will continue to grow, because the Bible said of his kingdom, as to the increase, there is no end. But it will be in the wonderful way of righteousness. While you've got your heads bowed, I want you to think over these things. I want you to think over. I'm going to ask Brother Philip Allen to come up here and pray with us. And I want you to think. I want you to think. Oh, stop and think. If you're having problems, the Bible said in the day of adversity, consider. If you're having problems in the day of adversity, consider. If you're having problems and things aren't going right for you, then consider. Did you do what the preacher asked you to do? Did you honor the request of the preacher? Did you do what the minister asked you to do? Or did you take another route? Did you do another thing? Did you go another way? That's why you've got problems. You don't consider that it's not him that speaketh, but it's God Almighty, and that it's faith in the word that saves you. And when you violate those words he spoke, it proves that you are faithless, that you don't have faith, and that you don't honor the words of God. And you do what you want to and think like you want to. And that's why you're in trouble today. While he's trying to remit your sins, take them away, so that you won't have to suffer misery and death. While Philip comes to pray, I want him to pray with you. Let's believe God. Let's ask God to bless us. This camp meeting will soon be coming up. Somebody will be here trying to get a little something from God. They'll be coming to feed. So then, consider these things as Philip comes to pray.